Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Our special guest that we're going to hear from this morning is a special guest. That doesn't mean that you've never heard from her before, you don't know her story in part, but she is a very special guest. And this person has been a part of our church for many, many years and has served so amazingly here. And there are many, many of our youth and many, many of our adults now who can attribute their faith and the strength of their faith to the way that she has served them. And we are blessed to hear from her many, many weeks as she preaches the word. We're going to hear from Nicole, Pastor Nicole Devensenis. Let's welcome Nick as she comes up to the stage today.
Made me cry and we haven't even started yet.
I'm sorry. You try and do a good thing and then you get in trouble for it, you know, is it?
It's
our life, isn't it? Hello, Nick.
Hi, Andrew.
Oh, here we go. Here we go.
Been here before, haven't we?
We have. Been doing this for a long time, hey?
Yep.
And it is a pleasure. It is a pleasure. So this series that we're in, Broken Not Forgotten, is a series that God put on my heart a number of years ago. And around the stories, some stories of people in the church that I know who have been at a stage in their life where they've felt quite broken or they've been through a situation that's been quite tough. And yet we have seen in retrospect, or even in the moment, we know that God has not forgotten us in that moment, that God has a plan and has a purpose for our lives, no matter what it is we're walking through. And I know that as you hear these stories, and if you didn't catch last week's, I'd encourage you to get on the website and have a listen to the story from last week. I know that as you hear those, and as you reflect on your own story and on your own life story, you may be able to see again the way that God has worked and bring glory to his name. And that's what we want to do. We don't want to, for you to leave today just going, oh, that's a good story. That's a nice story. But to leave today knowing, God, you have been at work and you are amazing. We thank you for what you have done. We bring all glory to your name for what you have done in this situation and the perspective we've been able to gain through that. So these stories are of redemption, of restoration, of dreams and of lives as well. And I mentioned last week that this series comes from Romans 3, 23 and 24, which says this, for all have sinned, Cass, for everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard. And then those two words, yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. And so I'd encourage you as you listen today that you hear, again, you hear the words that get spoken, but you look inside and see the story and see the work that God is doing in your life as well. So let's just bow our heads. Let's pray before we get started today. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have today to come into your presence so freely as we do each Sunday. And Father, this story that we hear today, we thank you that as we hear it from Nicole's mouth, this is not Nicole's story, but this is your story in her, Lord God. This is you at work in her life. And so, Father, as we go, I pray, Lord God, I know, I am confident, Lord God, that you have a message for many people this morning, and whether they hear it in the building today or they are watching online today, Lord God, that you would do a mighty work in their hearts, that they would know that even if they feel broken right now or their situation seems hopeless, there is hope and there is life in you. Lord God, they are not forgotten by you at any stage. So, Father, we give you this morning. Have your way in us. And we all said, amen. 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 Nick, so I'd love you to share with everyone and perhaps give everyone a little bit of a background of how you came to be even here in church in the first place.
Yeah, so I, unlike you, I wasn't born into this place. I have a great family, a loving family, but I wasn't raised in a Christian home. My introduction to God was through Catholic Church, and so my understanding of church was, you know, you went twice a year at Christmas and Easter time. And then a very good friend of mine in high school, her family attended this church. She invited me in year 8. I came. I hated it. I left. And then a few years later, I came back when I was in year 12, and I got saved, in the youth group, standing right over there. And so that's how I came here. And so really my faith journey has been very much in this place. And you know, I just, Yeah, I grew up here, and my spiritual family, gosh, I'm crying already. My spiritual family has been in this place.
There's the love of your husband right there. Come on.
And I feel so privileged and blessed to have, you know, been mentored and taught by people like Graham and Chris and Claudia over the years, and came on staff in 2006, one day a week, working with Chris, running Frontline, if it was called Frontline back then, and 15 years later, I'm still here on a Friday night and love it. I met Aaron. We were both youth leaders and we got married, just celebrated our 10-year wedding anniversary, so...
Congratulations. Yep. That's great. Wonderful. That's great. And when you say running the youth group with Chris, running the youth group and then there was Chris? Or
no.
No?
No. I was... He.
Yes, Chris says yes.
Maybe
Chris
for the first year, you know, anyway.
Very good, very good. So the part of the story that we're going to focus a little bit more on today began with some difficult news to you back in 2014. So 7 years ago, we're talking about now.
Yep.
So what was in the lead up to that news? How was life sort of tracking? And then what happened when you heard that news?
So I know life was good. Aaron and I decided it was time to, you know, get on with starting a family and having kids. And that was always in the plan. And you never expect that it's going to be a challenge. I don't think anyone ever expects that, but it was. We couldn't conceive. And it was discovered, you know, sort of several months later, at the end of the year, that I had some very large cysts on my ovaries, on one on each side. And after a big operation, I was given the news that I had ovarian cancer, and hence why I couldn't get pregnant. And so it was a shock. A lot of the doctors, before the operation, everyone said, "Oh, well, it won't be cancer. You're too young, and you know, your tumour markers aren't worrying, and so you'll be okay." And so even the doctors were quite surprised by that news, as we were.
So it wasn't anything that in the lead up that you had an inkling that anything was going to be happening like that. It sort of just was news out of the blue.
No, definitely not. No. Mm.
So you obviously, as a family, you speak about something like this, and you made a decision to immediately jump on it and have an operation.
Yep.
Is that right?
Yep. I didn't have private health cover, and so I actually remember being in the oncologist. I remember being at the hospital, and who became my oncologist, said to me, she said, "Well, Nicole, I've got a whole room of cancer patients out there. You're just going to have to wait for this operation." And I didn't want to wait. And so my parents actually then paid for me to have that operation privately. And we look back on that. And I'm so thankful that that happened and that God opened the door for that, because if I did have to wait, it could have been a lot worse. So, yeah.
Yeah, praise God for that. So I know there are times in our life, and if we were here and you heard the story from last week, there was a story where certain decisions were made that caused us to go down a certain path. But in this situation, the decision that was made was largely out of your control. This came and it was an experience that you had that you were largely out of your control physically. But the thing that we can control in those moments is our response to hearing that news. And so how did you respond? Obviously, you'll pull out some things that you respond to well and perhaps some things that you responded to not that well. How did you respond at that time?
Yeah, look, I'm a planner. I like to plan. I like to know when things are going to happen. And so, you know, you start planning to have a family, I actually was like, I'll get pregnant. I'll have a baby at the end of the year. You know, I'd worked it out. And so it's very challenging when things don't go according to your plan. And so that was really hard. It was really hard. I think it's hard for anyone, but in particular for me, my personality it was a shock and it was hard. And there were plenty of things, and I might talk about that a bit later, that I didn't respond to very well. But I do remember really clearly after having the operation, I was in hospital, and they don't tell you straight away. But anyway, after a few days, they gave me the diagnosis. And I remember that night... I remember that night walking around the hospital room very slowly, like at 2 o'clock in the morning. And I'd had the news that morning that it was cancer. And I remember so clearly being overwhelmed so tangibly by God's peace and his presence. and thinking at the time, what, this is weird. Why do I feel so peaceful about this? Like, this is the worst news of my life. And why do I feel so peaceful and God's presence? And it was so strong. And I felt God very clearly say to me, go back to your bed and read Romans 8. And so I did. And I went and I read the chapter in my bed that at night. And I, you know, I look back now and I could see that God was preparing me for what was to come, because that would be a chapter that I would then come back to time and time again over the course of the journey. And so, yeah, at that point, it was actually felt pretty peaceful at that moment.
Yeah.
Yep.
So there's a time in life where the plans that you have are held and they are potentially broken. Those plans are broken. And so when, obviously, you felt peaceful in that moment when you're in the hospital, but there's the mental side of that as well, which is, okay, well, I need to process now the potential that of what's going to happen with children and how does that all work? And how do you, what would the encouragement be to people who, when something happens and our plans have just been blown out of the water and then God says, okay, I've got a new plan for you. And how do you respond in that?
Well, I think, you know, you go through life as a Christian and when you're in church and you know, you sing songs like we sing and, you know, you're told to have faith and to trust God. And, you know, most of the time you're not like, yeah, that's a nice idea. And then you come to a situation like this and you have to, like you actually have to have faith because you can't rely on what you want to happen and it's outside of your control. And so this is where faith actually hits the ground and you actually have to put into practice everything that you believe in and that you confess to believe in and that you read about and that you sing about and that you stand for. And so I think for me that was like, okay, well, are you going to trust God and are you going to have faith in this time where you can't see a good outcome?
Yeah, very good. Yeah. Good stuff. So then began the beginning of a recovery for you, which was both a physical recovery, but obviously that thought pattern would come through as well. And I understand that your recovery physically was a bit slower than what you thought it would be?
Yeah, it was very slow, and I'm not a slow person. I'm a fast person. Any other fast people in the room? There's a few of us. Yeah. So yeah, it was slow. I mean, obviously, it was a major operation, so like physically, I just had to recover from that, and it was slow. But what I wasn't expecting was, I think the impact that it would have to my body in other ways. You know, I thought, well, once, you know, I could walk around, I'd be back to normal. They got the cancer out and they got these cysts out. Let's move on with things. And it wasn't the case at all. My body really copped a big shock. And it was just a really slow process. And I had complications after surgery. I ended up back in hospital a couple of times. And so that was very hard to have to be patient in that waiting. And I think, you know, that's true in the spiritual. You know, my body was physically quite broken and very messed up on the inside. There was nothing that I could do to speed up the recovery. There's nothing that even the doctors could do. And so I just had to wait. And sometimes, you know, that's true in the spiritual as well, is that we go through a season and we can't actually do anything to speed up the process. And so I had to wait.
That's a great answer. How do you deal with that moment when you're obviously recovering slowly, it's a heavy weight on you, and you begin to think about that possibility that you might not be able to have children, or that the hope of having children as it has been diminished a little bit?
So when I had my operation, they removed the cysts. They had to remove one of my ovaries with the cyst, and they also had to remove part of my other ovary that had the other cyst on them. And so I had that's what happened. And so because of this, we were told that, like, you know, the IVF was really the only option for us to have a child. And I think the complication with my case was that a lot of women that, not all, but a lot of women that get ovarian cancer are a bit older and they've had children. And so it was quite a tricky thing because there was the very real possibility that the cancer would come back on the other side in what remained of my ovary. And And so, you know, they didn't really know what to do, you know. And I was very keen to get. I was like, okay, well, I've had this operation. Let's go on with it. Like, let's do this. Let's do the IVF. Let's get on with it. But the doctors, they didn't want to touch me. It was like they didn't want to go near me. They were very conscious of not disturbing any cancerous cells. And again, my hormones were out of whack, and my body was in shock. And so we couldn't do anything. And so that was hard because I really just wanted to get on with things. And I struggled a lot. And so I think the operation and the diagnosis was the easy part. And it was this part that the waiting was really hard, and it was very emotional. It was not a fun time, for me.
So there was still hope to have children, but then there was continual barriers.
Yeah, there was hope. We weren't given a lot of hope, though. They were pretty bleak in their, you know. Yeah, they said don't get too hopeful that this will happen.
If you've ever been in a situation where there's been a medical diagnosis, or you know someone who's going through that, or whatever it may be, whether in your control or out of your control. There seems to be, if you've come out the other end of it, you can look back and there seems to be a point where you kind of get to the bottom, or even you think that you're at the bottom and then that trap door and you fall down and it gets to another low point as well. And I was wondering if there was a time, and potentially this was it, where it felt like it can't get any worse than this in your mind.
Oh, I don't know. I don't know if there was any one point. Like, I think after... You know, at this point in time, every day was hard. Every day felt like a battle. Every day was hard to get out of bed. I just was broken. I was angry. I was so angry. I was hurting. I was in pain. And, you know, you go through that, but then you have to live life still. You can't just stay in bed. And, you know, everyone else around me was having babies, or getting pregnant, and it was really hard to watch that and to be around other people and to be around, you know, such joyful moments in people's lives and, you know, friends and people in church, and it just wasn't happening for us. And so that was just, it wasn't just one thing. It was weeks and months of feeling quite broken and hopeless.
And your birthday?
I ended up in hospital then on my birthday I was in hospital again with a twisted bowel, like again, a complication of surgery. I had to go back in the July again to have another cyst removed. And so you think you're over it, and then it just kept getting worse news and, you know, no good news.
It's that moment where you feel like you're already on the ground, and then just another thing.
Yep.
Another thing.
Yeah.
After another thing. There are days, obviously, through that time that and through moments that we have that are hard, that can be, you know, trigger moments that trigger those feelings again, and potentially, you know, Mother's Day and Father's Day and those sorts of things that remind you of the situation that you're in. And how did you guys make your way through those tough moments?
Yeah, I remember Mother's Day. I'm pretty sure you and I were running the service, and I remember standing on stage running the Mother's Day service, you know, laughing and having fun and just being broken on the inside. And so, you know, it's really hard not to be jealous. It's really hard not to compare yourself with other people, whether it's, you know, a baby thing or whether it's something else. When you feel like you don't have what you want, you look at other people and think, well, why is that happening for them? It was hard. It was really hard. But, you know, I did it. And it wasn't that it wasn't real, and I faked it. It was just hard. It was a real challenge.
So, Nick, you're on staff at a church while you're going through this, and that's some of the stuff that you're feeling.
Yep.
And the reason I highlight that is, and we spoke about it last week, is that none of us are immune from going through things and allowing, you know, things will hit us pretty hard through life. And again, it's the lessons that we can learn from the way that you responded and the way that God was at work. And one thing that you said, that although the hurdles kept coming, you knew that there were people praying.
Yeah.
People were continually praying and lifting you up.
Yeah.
But the problem still remained.
Yeah. Yeah, so I mean eventually we got the go ahead that we could start the IVF. My body finally sort of recovered at the point where we could do that. And you know, I'd been waiting for so long to get to this point, and then, you know, we got the green light. Okay, let's start treatment in that sense. But I found going to the appointments just like heartbreaking. I remember crying in the car every single time that I had to go. I mean, I felt like a failure. There was really no good news ever. I didn't really have any viable eggs, really. That was the outcome from the cancer and the operations. Yeah, but people prayed for me. A lot of people prayed for me. I remember very early on, I think before I even had the operation, I remember praying before youth, as we pray every Friday before youth, and all the leaders gathered around me and prayed. And I'm not sure if he's here, but Travis, I remember Travis Bale praying over me, and he prayed that I would be like the persistent widow. And he prayed that over me, and I clung to that. I, the persistent widow who wanted justice. And Jesus said, you know, this is how we should pray. We should pray and never give up. I remember Chris Nelson praying over me, and I remember very specifically her praying and having a word that God was the creator of life, and that God created life, and that he could create life in me. And I held on to that, and I prayed over that. I remember being in encounter service at night, and, you know, praising God. And I remember God gave me this picture of the Trinity of Father, Son and Spirit in heaven, dancing in the heavenlies. And the Trinity were dancing, and I looked up, and God looked down at me, and God pointed his finger at me, and his power went out from him into me. That was a picture that he gave me. And so I had these beautiful pictures, and so much prayer throughout that I'm so thankful for the church and the family of God that is here.
God's, yep. God's grace through the truth that you heard and through the community that you're a part
of. And, you know, and like I had a choice at the end of the day, and I think your dad said that last week. You have a choice. And, you know, I look at this point in my life, and I could either believe what God showed me in hospital, you know, the year before about what Romans 8 said. I could believe that and apply that, or I could not. And so I had to make a choice, and I decided, well, yeah, let's believe God, and let's choose to believe God. And so every morning I would I'd walk and pray, and I would pray over myself. And in Romans 8, in verse 11, it says, "And if the Spirit who raised Christ from the dead lives and dwells within your mortal body, then that same Spirit can quicken and bring life to your body." And I'd pray that every day. I put my hand on my whatever remained of my ovary, and I prayed, you know, God, there's not many good eggs in there, and the doctors can't fix that, and I can't fix it, but you can make them good. And I pray that the Spirit would bring life to my body, that if God be for me, who can be against me? That greater is he that is in me, that we are more than conquerors. So much amazing truth in Romans 8. So that's what I chose to do.
Amen. Come on, let's pray. Thank God for that, for his word. Yeah, absolutely. So we hear bad news, and we hear more bad news, and potentially it comes again. And that news can really shout quite loudly at us. Yet it's important that we choose something to be louder. And you mentioned to me about being in the car and having that happen.
Yeah, so when I had to drive to these IVF appointments, and well, any hospital appointment, because obviously I would go in regularly for tests and appointments, and I just cried on the way there, and I cried on the way back. And so what I did, and I've said this before in sermons, is that I would just play worship music, and I cried, and I'd turn up the volume louder and I'd drown out my own tears, and I'd drown out my own thoughts with worship music. And I couldn't think, and I couldn't pray, but I could sing. And I love to sing, and so I sung loud, so loud. It was so ugly. I can't imagine if what people would have seen in the window as this person crying and screaming, and, you know, but I did.
Very good. The car. I think the car can be a great spot for that.
A great spot.
Has anybody done that in the car before? You pull over and just have a bit of a, you know, whether it's a cry session or a praise session or whatever it is.
Yeah.
Because you can close up. I remember doing it, and there were people that knew me in the car next to me, and I got caught, but it was okay. They're here in the church. It's okay. Wasn't even worship music. Even worse.
Mine was. Mine Yours was worship was. Music.
That's the point. That's the point. So, Nick, all of this has taken place over that year or year and a bit of your life. And so it comes to the end of, you got that diagnosis at the end of 2014, to the end of 2014, is that right?
Yeah.
And then we come to the end of 2015. So what happened next?
I didn't mention this before, so I just want to go back. I talked about people that prayed for me and things that really were so... that helped lift my faith and trust in God. And Mike Bradshaw, I'm not sure if he's here this morning, but he's not. Mike had a word for me. He actually had a word for me like the year before even I was diagnosed, before I knew anything was going on. And the word he had for me was that, that I would go through something and that God was going to be with me in that. And I was like, oh, okay, I had the word and whatever. And then, you know, this happened. And so I remember in the middle of this, in the middle of 2015, actually going to him on a Sunday morning and saying, Mike, you know that word you had for me like last year? Well, I actually think it was for this season that I'm in right now. And, you know, thanks for that. And he said, yeah, great. And he prayed for me. And then I got home from church and I remember sitting on my deck and I had an email come through from Mike. And he said, Nick... there was another aspect to the word that I had for you that year before that I didn't share with you, but I feel I need to share it now. And he said that when he had that word for me, he actually had a picture of me and Aaron with a child, and the child was ours. And he said, I believe that God will give you the child that you hope for, or the family that you hope for. And I remember getting that email and just sitting with Aaron on the deck crying and thinking, really? Doesn't seem like that. But, you know, that was there. And then the IVF failed. It didn't work for whatever reason. And so I had to... I was going to start on new drugs and I didn't want to. I hated going to these appointments. I didn't want to go. And I did a pregnancy test just praying that, well, I wouldn't have to go, and it was negative. And so I still had to drive in and pick up the drugs. And I think I had to start them the week later. And I didn't want to do this. And so I did another pregnancy test and it was positive. And I was pregnant and... the IVF had failed, but I was we got pregnant anyway.
Yeah, come on.
And I remember, you know, we talked about this, you know, last week, and I said to Aaron, "Do you remember how you reacted?" And he said, "Yeah." I said, "But how? How did it happen?" So, well, you know, it's sort of, we just were in just disbelief that, you know, we were told the whole way along, like there was no hope. Even with IVF, and so the fact that God created life in me, we were just so overwhelmed and thankful.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Praise God for that.
Yeah.
There was one part you talked about at the birth of Hazel, and we're not going to go into all the detail, but obviously. But there was something that the doctor said that I thought was fantastic.
So, Violet was our first, and when she was 16 months old, we had a second daughter, Hazel, and when she was born, I had to have a Caesar, and so I was on the table, operating table, and she'd been taken out of me, and I didn't know this doctor, and this doctor didn't know me, and he looked inside of me, you know, obviously my belly's open, and he said, "What's that? Is that your ovary? What is that?" And
and you said, "Find me a new doctor, please."
And I said, "Yeah." He goes, "Oh, yeah. That doesn't even look like a proper ovary. You obviously had IVF." And I said, "Well, no. We actually, you know, we conceive naturally with our second as well." And he said, "But how? I don't understand how you conceive naturally. That's like half the size of what it's supposed to be, and he took out his camera and he took a photo of it because he wanted to show his doctor friends that this tiny scrap of an ovary that remained in me brought forth life.
Proof of a miracle.
Yeah.
Right? Proof of a miracle. Yeah. Praise God. Yeah. And I think now's the right time for us to show that photo. Is that cool? Yeah.
Oh, yeah, I suppose.
So, no, not that photo. Not that photo. No.
I have it in my phone if you want to see.
This photo.
We don't.
No, yeah, put that up again. That's great. So, yeah, come on. Those miracle blessings. Very good. Thank you, Nick. Thank you for sharing your story with us. And my last question for you really is around people that are hearing this and who perhaps haven't seen the answer to the prayer that they would be hoping for and who may feel broken and who may actually feel forgotten today. And through what you've been through and the perspective that you have, what would you say to those people?
Yeah, I'm so conscious that there are people who are still waiting, who there's a promise that you're still waiting for and you're waiting for an answer to prayer. I'm really conscious of that. Read Romans 8. It's really good. But I would also say, you know, be like that persistent widow. Keep praying. Jesus said, don't stop praying. Keep praying. Be like the persistent widow. I think as well, it's really important to remember that what we sing and what we declare, it is true for you. It's not just a general chorus in a song. There is truth in it for every single person. I think the other thing is important that we need to know that the dream or the answer can't be the goal as well. And, you know, the goal is in life as Christians, as sons and daughters of God, is to walk with our God and to walk in His will. And so not that we give up on the dream or the hope that we have, but we need to be able to surrender ourselves and our dream to God along the way. We have to be able to surrender that. It doesn't always turn out the way you think it will. It actually, as amazing and thankful as we are, it didn't turn out the way that I thought it would. And so we have to be ready to trust God that even if it looks different, that it's still for our best. He is always working for our best. He is always for us, cheering us on, and His best is for us, even if the picture in our mind doesn't match up with reality. And the other thing, just quickly, is don't let the no or the wait rob you. Yeah. From what God can do in the moment. Yeah. And in the present. And, you know, you talked about being on staff and, you know, I still went to Frontline every Friday night in that season of brokenness. And I still preached from the platform. And Aaron and I still ran our young adult life group. And it was so hard to do that sometimes, to every week get in and out and preach and encourage others and to pray for others. But I still did it. I didn't quit. And there was blessing and joy in the process. Even in the brokenness, there is joy. God has joy for us in the brokenness. He still wants to use us. And so don't be robbed from that in the wait. There is good stuff God wants to do in us and through us and in the kingdom in the waiting.
Yep. Yeah, amen. Yeah, great testimony. Lastly, you spoke about the value of being involved in church, but the value of church community right through this time for you was something that we just stumbled across talking about as we were preparing this.
Oh, and I think, and Andrew prayed about it in the prayer meeting as well, you know, this is the place to be broken. This is the place to come when you're broken, and it's tempting to run and it's tempting to walk away because it's too hard to be around people or it's too emotional to be in church and sing these songs and hear these messages when it doesn't feel like it's for you. But this is the place that you need to be. And I can't ever thank God enough, and I can't ever thank people enough for being in this place and being surrounded by the people that we're here. And so I encourage you, if that's you, keep coming to church. And I encourage other people, you know, I think you said this, that we're either broken or we're in a place where we can help someone who is broken. And so I'd say to people that, you know, maybe you're not broken, pray for the people that you know that are going through a tough time. And if you don't know of anyone, then pray anyway and ask God to drop people into your mind, because he will. And we need to lift each other up in prayer. And, you know, in Galatians it says, carry one another's burdens in the same way that Christ has carried ours. And so if you are praying for someone and you have a word for them, don't hesitate in bringing that. The times when I was at my lowest and I got a text message or I got a word from someone and it was like coming up for fresh air, don't rob people of that blessing, because you need to hear it. Yeah. And so I encourage... Yeah, that's my encouragement.
Yeah, that's great. Church, can we thank Nick for sharing this morning, her story? Thank you, Nick. Thanks, Nick. And just on that prayer, we have a network of people that come together and pray every single week over prayer requests. And if that's you and you need some prayer, please let us know. But before we leave church today, I want the worship team come up and they're going to sing a song. But can we all stand as a church, please? I'm going to ask Nick to pray for us. And the prayer that I had, or what I want Nick to pray for before we go today, is that hope is restored in some people's situations. And whether that's you or whether that's somebody you know, I want hope to be restored, that we would see breakthrough in that situation, that people would stop being robbed from what God has for them in the moment because of that no or because of that wait. And so with all eyes closed, let's close our eyes. Let's be in a moment of reflection, a moment of prayer. The Heavenly Father this morning. And perhaps that's you today, where you're in a hopeless situation and hope needs to be restored. I even feel this morning that potentially you hear Nick's story and the great outcome that she has seen, but potentially there hasn't been such a great outcome that you have seen. And perhaps there's some forgiveness that's required there. One thing that we spoke about, I mean, having a kingdom mindset was also having an eternal mindset, that we know that as we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, our life does not end here. And the circumstances that we walk through right now are not the lifelong, the eternal story that is written for us, but there is something more for us. Something beautiful in the presence of our Creator for eternity. And perhaps that's the perspective that you need this morning. So with all eyes closed and all heads bowed, if there is hope that needs to be restored potentially in your situation or somebody you right now, I just want you to shoot up your hand quickly right now. If there is hope that needs to be restored in a situation, a miracle that needs to happen, a perspective shift in a broken area of your life, I see these hands. I'm going to ask Nick to pray for every single one of those situations, for hope in the Father to be restored in you today. Thanks, Nick. I'm going to pray.
Father God, we thank you that you see our hearts, Father God. You know us. And Father, I thank you for every person that is here. And Father, I thank you for those people that are here right now that have chosen to position themselves, even in church this morning, Father God. And I thank you that you see us. I thank you that you don't forget the dreams and the hopes that we have. And so, Lord, I pray for every person here, Father God, that does need hope to be restored. I thank you, Jesus, that if you be for us, who can be against us? I pray and I declare Romans 8 over people this day, that we are more than conquerors, that the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives and dwells within us. And Father, I pray that Holy Spirit, that you would bring forth life into people, whether that's in a physical sense, whether that's in a mental sense, Father God, that you would bring forth life, that out of what we feel might be broken and dead and forgotten, that Holy Spirit, you can bring forth life. You can raise Christ from the dead, and so you can bring forth life in us. And so, God, I pray that people's perspective would shift to you, Father God, that you would lift our eyes over what we see isn't happening, over the the pain that we're experiencing. And Father God, that you would give people an eternal perspective this day. And Father, I pray for breakthrough in people. I pray, Father God, for the dreams and the hopes and the answers that are being waiting. God, we're not going to stop praying. And so I ask that you would give people just a boldness to pray like never before, to believe that, God, you have the best in store for them. That, Father God, that we would get on your story, Father God. We would not ask you to just come in and work in our little picture of what we think is going to happen, but we would actually choose to position ourselves in the great story, in the victory story, in the story that has been where you have won the battle for us. And so, God, I pray that we would walk out of here as victors, not victims, Father God. And Father God, that we would see breakthrough, that you would be glorified in people in the process, but also in the end. And so, God, I ask that you would do a mighty work in people's hearts and in their minds. And Father, I pray that they would know that you see them and that your presence goes with them, that your peace is there right now in the storm, that you bring peace in the situation. So have your way in us this day. We give you thanks for your faithfulness, God, in Jesus' name. Amen.
I always enjoy hearing people's thoughts and how they sort of come about when preparing to share at church. And I really appreciated Liam Wilson Gardner's from a couple of weeks ago, and his thought of, you know, I need to clean up my room. And I totally agreed with him that the lead up to this, the preparing, sometimes feels like it's drawing blood from a stone and pulling teeth. I tried to pull teeth out of my kid's mouth. That was really hard. And I wasn't successful. but then God drops these little random mini revelations into our thoughts. And it usually comes from our everyday life activities. And my two little mini revelations that came from this week were eating a whole packet of M&Ms by myself, and a sweet little interaction that happened between our two kids. The younger child had broken the older child's toy, and the older child inflicted some punishment, which they called a tap, but I saw it as a really good push. I'm sure you can relate to some of these. If not, do try eating a whole packet of M&Ms. It's really good. And have children. It's great fun. But what I took out of these two and my mini revelation, like I said, was our justification in those moments. So in both of these moments, my children and I used a forensic term, a law-based technique called justification. And isn't it a marvel that kids that age have developed this beautiful technique already? So when I asked how the toy was broken, the child's response was, it was old anyway. And then followed by, my muscles must be too strong. And then also, they broke one of my toys. And when I asked the child whose toy was broken why they reacted with the tapping, their response was, I didn't want them to break it, so I stopped them. And they made me sad. And they always break my things. And when I considered my internal dialogue at the time of eating said packet of M&Ms, it went a little something like this. Wow, these crunchy M&Ms are really, really yummy. I just want to eat more because the flavour's so good. You really shouldn't eat a whole packet of M&Ms. It's a bit excessive. I'll eat better tomorrow. I might go for a walk today. It's not like I eat a whole packet of M&Ms every day. When I hear myself and my kids using justification in our conversations, it's usually as an excuse to prove our actions as right, appropriate, and just. And in my day-to-day life, justification is usually for my own benefit. Jesus gave us a really good example in the Bible of some poor justification when he teaches us about the Good Samaritan in Luke 10. And there's the expert of the law, and he's saying, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus' response was, well, what does the law say? And his response to that was, love your Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself. But the expert in the law wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbour? Which Jesus obviously then explained how your neighbour is everyone. And obviously the expert had nothing to respond to that. And when I think of the kids and myself and the expert in the law and our use of justification in these scenarios, it makes me feel sad. It makes me feel petty and self-focused. Because when I started to do the research for this, it reminded me how God uses justification, and I was in awe and reminded of how amazing our God is. Justification is to God is the action of declaring or making someone righteous in his sight. Jesus is why his justification for going to the cross was to free us, to pardon us, to bring life to us who would otherwise have eternal separation from him. We need Jesus to cover our sins, because when we stand before God, there is no good enough excuse that justifies or defends or is good enough excuse for our behaviour at all. God won't come around. He won't be convinced by what we have to say. We have all sinned and we all fall short. We need Jesus' blood to cover us. Remember, this isn't a relaxing of the law or a bending of the law. Instead, God declared it fulfilled. So each person who accepted and is accepting of Jesus' salvation for us is justified and also credited with righteousness, Christ's righteousness, which we are so entitled to through his perfect obedience to God's law. In Romans 5:18, it says, so then as one trespass resulted in condemnation for everyone, so also through one righteous act, there is life-giving justification for everyone. Amen. For just as though through disobedience of one man we were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man we were made righteous. And then it goes on just a bit later to say, and also grace will reign through righteousness, resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Please be reminded today that we are released from our striving to justify who we are or we aren't, what we do or what we don't do. The focus was never meant to be on that, but on who we believe in. We can rest in who we are in Christ and be thankful for him. Isaiah 61:10 says, I will rejoice in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. God, we thank you. Jesus, we thank you for your beautiful gifts of salvation, of justification, of righteousness. And we thank you for your determination to be with us, God. Lord, we take communion now and we choose to just spend time in your presence, knowing your love for us. Lord, we just want to draw closer to you. And we love you so much, God. We pray you continue to move in us, to grow us. Thank you, and we just want to glorify you. Amen.